hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
And in this series, we're talking about giving it all to Jesus. And this is the attitude we need to give up tonight. Seek's our way. Seek's the way that seems right to us, our own designs. And as Christians, we lay down our right to do seek's our way. Instead, we recognize that we need to give our seek's life to God. And that's why we say we need to do seek's God's way. And earlier in the series, we said that everyone who follows Jesus is a child of God. And this means, this is great news for you tonight, He is our loving Heavenly Father. And as our Father, we see that He has given us sex as a good gift, a sacred gift. The way He's designed it is a beautiful reflection of His glory. It's also a reflection of His love for humanity. He's also given it to us for our enjoyment. Therefore, Christians want their behavior to be reflecting God, to do it God's way. Now, what is God's way? Here's the problem, is that often as Christians, we're known as the anti-people. We're anti-abortion, we're anti-sleeping around, and it seems that we're anti-fun. We know the problem, and that often we try and fight against it, and that's that sex can be God in our lives. It becomes this thing that we push above all others. But there's the opposite problem, and that's that we make sex gross, that it's dirty and wrong. But instead, our Heavenly Father tells us that sex is good, and there are some principles in this area that will prevent not only you and others from pain, but will give you full enjoyment, full pleasure and satisfaction. God affirms so much in this area. So we're going to start at the beginning in Genesis 2, where God sees the man, sees Adam, and He says it's not good for him to be alone. And He seeks a companion who is like him, but different, to complete His wonderful creation. We read these words in Genesis 2. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this passage beautifully sets up many of God's ideas about our sex lives. See, Jesus looks back on this moment and He says, this is what marriage is all about. He says that this is a lifelong commitment. It is with one person and it is for all of life. He says that this is what is going on here. And we call this relationship marriage. Marriage reflects what God is doing with the church and is the relationship that society is built upon. And involved in that process, the two coming together in this lifelong commitment, there is a uniting that happens, a deep uniting. See, the aim of Genesis 2 was that these two would be joined sexually. But actually so much more than that. It was to be a uniting of their physical, of their personal, of their emotional, social, and legal selves. It's a whole life unity. And in that place of oneness is the ultimate expression of sex. See, sex is the relational glue that creates oneness and sticks relationships together at a deep heart level. Sex is satisfying not just because it's lots of fun, but because it is part of a deep experience of unity with another person. Someone you can be vulnerable with in all areas, but still intimately connected. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, "Sex without marriage is like tasting food without swallowing and digesting. You might get the taste for it, but actually it is so much more. There is a depth to it that is more. And as our survey showed, sex does not satisfy because it was always meant to be part of something bigger. There, people are saying that I am unsatisfied in my sex life, even though I have more sex partners, even though I have more sex. It was always meant to be part of something bigger. And our Heavenly Father also tells us that sex should be done for each other's mutual enjoyment. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a uniting, and it's mutually enjoyable. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, "But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs." That's in the Bible. "The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife." See, what God wants for our sex life is that both partners should be enjoying sex and freely giving themselves to each other. This was revolutionary. In this culture, men were allowed multiple partners. Women were not. It was assumed that a man would have children with their wife, but pleasure would be found outside of the marriage relationship. In contrast, God says, "Hey, husbands, fulfill your wife's sexual needs. Hey, wives, do the same." Interestingly, in the Bible, she comes first. Only one other book up till this point suggested women could be equal partners in sex. It's called the Song of Songs. Maybe you've heard of it. It's also in the Bible. The Bible displays a dramatically different way of seeing this area than anybody else. The greatest pleasure in marriage is seeing the erotic pleasure we can give to our spouse. But here's the thing that most people don't tell you. Sex is good. But boy, is it complicated. When I was engaged, I had one friend who said to me, "Hey man, sex on my marriage day was great." He said, "I've got the scratch marks on my back to prove it." Another person said to me, "I really enjoyed my honeymoon. On one day, in 24 hours, we had sex 10 times. 10 times in one day." And even if they weren't lying, which I'm pretty sure they were, I just can't do the math on the 10 times. That is actually not most people's experience. And if that was your bubble about, hey, I'm going to hold on until I'm married and then it's going to be all go, baby, that's not the reality. It takes most couples years to be good at fulfilling each other's sexual needs. Can I tell you about the reality of sex as a married person tonight? See, there are times when one person wants it, another one doesn't. You have to figure out your wants and needs. And then you have to match them up to the other person's wants and needs. There are hormones and head colds. There are sad days. There are times of the month. There's figuring out who initiates how often you have sex. There is the need to manage emotional connection, the need to do good foreplay. You have to be confident naked, and you have to figure out how to be alluring. See, the truth is there are often whole periods of time where one or both of you doesn't have the desire for sex at all. And don't get me started on how things change once you have kids, right? Then it's a whole different story altogether. It's complicated. But the beauty of marriage is that you have a deep connection with someone that means you can go through the seasons and find that sex gets better and better because you lovingly communicate like no other couple can. Did you know that only 31% of people have tried to improve their sex lives by talking to their partners? 31%. Most people are too embarrassed. They don't mind getting naked, but talking about it, that's too far. 31%. Yet in marriage, this can be a regular discussion because you're used to intimate and even awkward conversation. And the results are great. Studies show that couples who are together for longer become more sexually active. Married women are twice as likely to orgasm. And sex in marriage is consistently shown to be better. See, God, your loving Heavenly Father, has designed sex as a sacred gift for use in marriage between a man and a woman for their fulfillment and enjoyment. We need to spend some time celebrating that and focusing on that before we talk about anything that sex is not good for. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about that sex is good for, or rather God's design for this area, is that actually in a biblical way of seeing the world, in God's way, He celebrates not only sex, but also singleness. Singleness is not a disease. It's not an affliction that makes you less of a person. Singleness is not an in-between time before you get married. Singleness is amazing, and the Bible affirms it in big ways. Jesus did, Paul did. There is freedom, fun, and friendship that happens when you're single that's impossible once you get married. Singleness is as special a gift from God as is marriage, whether it's a season of your life or whether it is your whole life. Don't despise it. It's good. So now we want to talk about not only what sex is good for, the affirmations, but there are some rejections as well. And some of them are obvious. You just look at what we have talked about and you can see what's outside of that. Sex outside of marriage is one of those. Having multiple partners doesn't satisfy. Casual sex doesn't satisfy. Even long-term partners without the marriage commitment has been shown to make sex less satisfying. The stats consistently show that best sex happens in marriage. And the other thing we have to talk about tonight is that same-sex intercourse is also outside of God's best. And this is a hard one to accept in this day and age. But as Christians, we are following God and His ways. We're not conforming to our culture. As we've seen, the biblical picture for marriage is a man and a woman. Same-sex intercourse is explicitly forbidden multiple times. It's said morally, it's said consistently. Now, this is to say nothing of a person's inclination or maybe even their orientation, but it is talking about their behavior. And if you're here tonight and this is something you struggle with, I want you to know, first of all, that God loves you and you are welcome here. You might be wondering, what do I do with this deep area of my life? There are three main responses that I have seen. The first is to throw away your faith. You see it as incompatible. The second is to try and convince yourself that love is love and surely God approves. I don't think either of these are a Christian response to the issue. Remember, God is love, but love is not God. The third response is to embrace a life where satisfaction is found in deep, meaningful, even intimate relationships with others and from a close relationship with Jesus instead of a romantic relationship. And to choose that is a really big call. It's your whole life. Not everyone can accept this. Only those who God helps. And if you're in that place tonight, I want to remind you of a conversation Jesus had with his disciples. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Peter said, "We've left our homes, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life. And we'll have eternal life in the world to come." If you've given up brothers, wife, house, parents, children, even your own sexual satisfaction, Jesus says that He's got more for you. And may you experience the more he has for you. May you experience the good that comes even from outside of that thing that our culture has lifted up on a pedestal and said, this is the only thing in life that will really make you happy. May you sense the satisfaction that comes from him and from him alone, even more than your sexual satisfaction. And if that's you tonight, grace and peace to you as you wrestle with that. The last one I want to talk about, there's probably more, but we just want to get on to some questions as well. The last one I want to talk about is pornography. See, pornography, when you see this, becomes such a cheap caricature of something so deep and wonderful. And one of the negative effects from watching pornography is that it leads to unrealistic expectations in our marriages and of what sex should be and can be, around the looks of your partner, around the sexual performance and what's normal in bed. Also, a significant number of male porn users are showing a diminished desire for the difficulties of real relationships and marriage. And if you have a porn habit tonight, and I know there will be those here who do, your Heavenly Father wants you to be free from it. See, what we want most is sexual freedom. And the traditional view is that Christian rules restrict freedom. But if we do what we want, then we will have freedom. It's just not true. Our way leads to confusion and heartache and pain. Our way of doing sex will hurt others and it will leave us more alone than ever. Yet our loving Heavenly Father created us to find satisfaction and intimacy with people that's not sexual at all. Then if we do marry, we find over time the satisfaction and joy of two lives united and committed to each other to seek pleasure and fulfillment. We will find it there. And that's real freedom. That's real freedom. And that's what God has for us. So you might ask, how? How do we do this? Well, with wherever you're at today, I have one word for you. And it's found in a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at these verses and see if you can find the word. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, says Paul, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable. Did anyone pick the word? Did anyone see what the word is? Holy could be one of them. The word I want to talk about tonight is this word. Learn. Learn. See, it's not automatic. It's not just, hey, you become a Christian or you say a prayer and everything becomes easy and it becomes better. But learn from where you are. Begin to say, what's the next step in me becoming someone who is sanctified, holy, and honorable before God? If you're single, learn to find fulfillment in that. If you're having sex with people you shouldn't, learn to enter into a deep life commitment before you give that deep heart and body connection. If you're watching pornography, learn to overcome it. I've talked with guys about this area, and the common response is, well, this is just who I am. I'm going to be addicted to porn my whole life. And I say, no, you can find freedom. Don't give up on the process. Learn. I'm married, some people say, but I don't enjoy sex. Well, communicate. Read a book. Try things. Go to a sex counselor. You can learn to give sex as a gift and to find what your needs are. You might say, I feel like I am gay. Learn to find your satisfaction from the love of Father God and in the redemption that Jesus died for. Be defined by it first and then begin to see what else he has for you. You might say, I've failed and I'm ashamed. May you know the grace of God that does not define you by your mistakes. He accepts you freely. He also doesn't leave you where you are, but calls you out to be transformed, one step at a time. Learn. Learn. If you give up your idea of sex, you will receive so much more. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to ask these guys to come and join me, and we're going to answer some of your questions. But tonight, can you just, if you say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, But I recognize in my life, I want the good that he's talking about, be it singleness or this deep connection and commitment that happens through sex and marriage. Why don't you give that up to him in your own heart as an offering? Let's pray. Father God, tonight, we thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you have good for us. You don't want to destroy our lives, our fun, but you want to give us true fulfillment. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that for each of us, we would discover that ourselves. And God, I pray for a special washing of your grace in this place right now. Lord, that any words of shame and condemnation, even from what we've talked about tonight, those lies of Satan that say that God doesn't accept me because of the way that I feel, Lord, that that be stripped away. Instead, we would come humbly before you, and we would know you, and we would have the good that you promise us. Help us, God. Help us, help us, help us. We need you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, well, I'm going to invite up, Sarah's going to lead us in a discussion. She's had the phone and some of the questions that have come in. You can continue to send those through as we go. I'm also going to invite up Virginia and Warren, who's going to come and join us as well. We're going to sit and answer some questions. You guys okay for another 15, 20 minutes of questions? Yeah? Cool, cool. Hey, as we welcome Warren up, it was his 50th birthday on Tuesday. So happy birthday to you, Warren. And Sarah, we'll hand it over to you.
Guys, so feel free to text questions into the number that's up on the screen, but already we have a couple of questions, so we will just jump right in.
Cool.
So first question is, what about porn addiction in women? Why is the conversation in this topic always directed to men? Is it more shameful as a woman to admit to a porn addiction and learn to overcome this?
Question.
I don't feel qualified to answer.
Just on the basis of the discussion that we have had, yes, I did mention one thing about men in that regards, but certainly I think that this is something that, statistically speaking, applies to both men and women. The stats might be that something like 90% of guys struggle with porn, and then the stats for women are around 40 or 50%, which is why it's often skewed that way. That's often why the conversation is about guys, but certainly it is not just a male issue.
Would you say it's the same process of healing and overcoming it for women as it is for men?
Yes, I would think so. Because by very nature of it, it usually becomes an addictive tendency in our lives, and the way out of an addiction or a habit in our lives is similar. So I think that I would think that the process is the same. Not that I'm a woman, but I would think that in helping people over addictive tendencies in their lives, there is, and you might go, well, yeah, how do you break that? Get help. Get someone to walk alongside the journey with you. That's probably the big thing.
Yeah, and I'd say that oftentimes what a lot of guys don't realise is they don't realize that, I think it's just a sexual issue, but often it's an emotional issue that becomes sexualized. They actually go to porn to get something, is to fill their emotions. Women are often more in tune with what that emotional need or lack is that they are going to porn to fill.
Mm. Yeah, one thing I would say about that, also this thing of, I think, like sometimes I hear when the porn is talked about, and I hear like for men, you know, men is normally the gender, you know, that's discussed more. But I think that that's, not always the case, and it's important to, be open and honest and have that said, that it isn't just a male issue. But also one thing, I had a discussion with, probably when I was 15, about this idea of pornography. And so Jonty spoke about this idea of creating unrealistic expectations, especially in marriage, and then this concept of like like, what's that book? Oh, that book that came out, the Shades book. What's it called?
50 Shades.
Not 10, okay, 50, so 5 50 times the Shades, okay. So that book came out, and so I think also it's this idea of creating fantasies or, like, because there's this perception, okay, porn is looking at things, and maybe women aren't as,
visual,
maybe, I don't know, something like that. But actually, reading and fantasizing is also something. So I think that that needs to be discussed as well. And I think that when you bring things into the light, and if there are women who are struggling with that, it actually makes them feel, okay, so this is something which is understood and something which maybe I can discuss with someone. Or,
yeah. Great.
I'm not really an expert, but good. That's what I would say.
Good. Next question. Is it okay for two people who are not married to go on holiday together?
Yeah, good question. What do you think?
I think it raises the broader question, basically, is when two people are in a relationship and obviously sexually attracted to each other, what is an appropriate, is it important to put boundaries around that? Absolutely. Why? Because none of us are perfect. We've all got a sex drive, and the desire to have sex before you're married, when you're close to someone, is a really, really strong desire. And if you, if that's not the case for you, well, then there's a problem, okay? So, the thing is, of course you're attracted to this person, so I think it's not just the question of holiday. I think it's a question of, I want to respect this person, I want to love this person, I want to honour this person so much that I don't want to put myself in a situation where I disrespect that person, or I'm putting pressure on this person to do something that they're not ready to do and it's not really right for us to do. When I was going out with Jinia, we had boundaries. Like, for example, we wouldn't go in each other's bedroom. We would socialise in the living area of the house that we were in. We didn't go on holiday, just two of us together, things like that. So we did put some quite strict boundaries around our relationship for that reason.
Mm. Yeah. I had a mutual friend, and together, I had a friend, and we had a mutual friend, and he went on holiday with his girlfriend, and he said, look, I don't know what happened, we were just both lying on the bed naked, and before we knew it, we'd had sex, because they'd gone away on holiday together, and so he was going away on holiday. I don't know what happened. Yeah. I think we all know what happened. So he said, I'm going away on holiday with my girlfriend, but we're going to have separate rooms. And that was his way around it. And because they had other strong boundaries, it worked for them. But that was one of those things.
Mm. Yeah, I just have one thought on this.
Go for it.
Self-control isn't just something you need when you're single or when you're dating. Self-control is something you also need when you're married.
Totally.
And so if you're not working that muscle of self-control before you're married, then it doesn't necessarily mean it'll come naturally when you are married. So I would say if you commit to abstaining from sex before you get married with the person that you love, then you also will commit to abstaining from sex if you go through hard times within your marriage with other people, you know. Yep.
Great.
Next question. What are your thoughts on self-masturbation? Is it okay? Is it not okay inside marriage or outside of marriage?
Good question. Really good question. Yeah. I like it.
Johnny's looking at me.
Yeah, well.
I think the bigger issue is around the fantasy life, what we've already talked about in regard to a pornography or the 50 Shades of Grey reference, is like what's going on in your mind. I think that's really... it's something to think about is like Jesus talked about keeping your mind pure. That's pretty hard to do if you're going down that track. The other thing is you might say, well, that sort of helps me get control and it means that I'm not going to do something worse. Well, okay, that's one side of the thing. If it stops you from doing something worse, then that's a positive. What I would say is this, is it a sin? It's pretty hard to find that masturbation is a sin in the Bible. But I think, so I would say, okay, it's probably okay, but where I think you've got to be really careful is around that fantasy area and around that addictive tendency, that it replaces, that you use it to replace something better. And certainly in marriage or and in a committed relationship, then if someone was using masturbation rather than a healthy sexual relationship with their partner, I'd go, okay, there's a problem there.
Mm. Yeah. Because as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, hey, look, your body doesn't just belong to you. There's this mutual self-giving that happens in marriage. And if you are withholding yourself and you are masturbating instead of having sex in your relationship, and that's not something that you've communicated about, then certainly that would give room for pause. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think, too, if there is an issue of masturbation, particularly in marriage, it's so important to be communicating with your spouse and to have that vulnerability and communication between the two of you as you process through that journey. Mm. I'm going to combine two questions that are similar. So God created us with a sex drive. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who gave it to us. Yeah. And the Bible calls us to be married and reproduce. So how do you stay pure if you aren't currently married, but you want to be married?
Yeah, great. Yeah, well, one thing I'd say on that, don't be too hard on yourself. I think that in regards to staying pure, you know you've got a sex drive, you can't go out there and kill it, right? I'm just, as soon as I think of something, I've heard of people who do this, as soon as I think of something that's remotely sexual, I'm going to pinch myself, so I associate it with pain, and then I don't think about it anymore. Or I'm going to push it down, and I'm going to repress it. And that always leads to trouble later on that I have seen. So don't be too hard on yourself, but it is difficult in this world to not be drawn in to those deeper things, a lustful way of looking at the opposite sex. So I think there is a balance there. You do need to make sure, I think, you know, staying away from things that you know will lure you down the wrong path, clicking on that link, clicking on that picture, doing that search, staying away from those things. That TV show that you know is just going to have sex all through it. There have been times when I've watched a TV show and I've thought, oh, I like this TV show, but I've really sensed God say, actually, that's not healthy for you to watch because that's leading you down a path that you don't want to go down. And I've had to go, okay, God, well, I give that up to you. Mm-hmm. Looked like a really great show. I'm not sure what happened in Game of Thrones. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
I've got kind of three different things I'm thinking about, but adding to what Jonty's saying, really that key idea of, so like if there's a TV show which you know might have a bit of sex on it, I'm a real strong believer and it talks about fleeing any form of sexual immorality. And it's so hard if you just dabble a little bit and you think, oh, I have enough self-control. Maybe you do, but it's so much easier just to not even go there, and this is my personality type, but not even go there in the first place because then you don't even have to try have the self-control to manage or figure out that. So for like, I'm a high school teacher and I'm super passionate about especially teenagers and younger students sort of thinking about these things and processing these at an earlier age so they don't even have to be in a situation where they're potentially dabbling and figuring out how am I going to use my self-control in this situation. So when I was younger, like teenager, I went to the typical teenage youth camp and I heard a really good panel like this talking about it from different perspectives, from perspectives of those who had, dabbled or who had lost their virginity or anything, you know, and really healthy understanding the grace of God, the redemption of God in that, and how yeah, like, even though that happened, that doesn't discount them, and that doesn't discount their future marriage. And actually, it can be used as an opportunity for a testimony and a witness of the grace of God and how it can be used as a strong instrument. Because I'm really strong in this concept that that what the devil would try to use for, you know, bad or for condemnation or for hiding, that actually we can use that for redemption. And like, actually, yeah. God's created sex or sexual purity, or created the idea of nakedness to be seen within covenant because he loves us and he wants us to have an intimate relationship, which is, you know. Mm. So I'm kind of going a little bit all over the show. But so what I would say about that is, for those who are struggling with that, not to hide away, not to discount your future and future marriage because of sin, because sin, that's why we have the cross. And actually, we come to God, we ask for his grace, yeah. We work and journey alongside the Holy Spirit empowering us. So that's what I say for that. But going back to 14-year-old Virginia, I heard this conversation between a husband and a wife, and so he had been down that track, and he said he wished for his wife that he had stayed pure, because he wished he could have given that to his wife, right? But he understood the grace of God, and so there's that, but that's what he wished. And I remember listening to that, and I was like, okay. And then his wife had stayed pure, and she talked, you know, but she obviously, they were in love, and they showed each other grace. And I remember thinking, I want that to be my testimony. So I want my boundaries that I set now as a 14-year-old, all the way up to when I get married, to be for my future husband. So at 14, thinking about that, praying about that, I made boundary decisions which were hard and were tempted. And it's very easy to be all naive and young, and then when you get put in situations, it's difficult. But I think having really thought it through, and I remember reading a book when I was 18 before I went to uni, because I thought this would be good to read, and talking actually about the idea of covenant and why God created covenants for marriage and even children and covenant. Anyway, I can go on a long spiel. All of those things to say, actually understanding that God created this to be really good, to be for his glory, for complete vulnerability and intimacy in marriage. And to know that, and to trust in the Lord and wait. Because if you trust in the Lord, you can wait for his timing. Mm. And yeah, so that's all I would say. So boundaries are good, but knowing why behind it is really important.
Yeah, excellent. And the why for yourself, knowing the why for yourself. Last question. Jonty, you talked about finding fulfillment in singleness. Mm. What are some practical ways that you can find this? So how can you find fulfillment in singleness practically?
Yeah, good question. I think a really important question as well. Because I talk to single people and they go, wow, when I'm married, I'll be happy. And then I talk to married people and they go, man, when I was single, I was happy. So I think it is important that we enjoy the period of life that we're in, that we actually find the satisfaction and fulfillment that can come in that space. When you're single, there is so much more ability to be flexible around what you do and how you do it. You can just drop everything and go away for the weekend. You can decide on a whim, I'm not going to eat dinner here, I'm going to eat dinner here. You can choose to do what you want to do all the time. And this is going to make marriage sound pretty bad, but when you're married, you can't do any of that, because you've got a whole other person to actually consider and think about. And what many married couples struggle with early on is they struggle with, I don't get everything my own way anymore. When you're single, you actually are able to do that. So there is a fulfillment from having the freedom of lifestyle, but also from having deep friendships. You can have close friendships and intimate friendships. You've got the time for that. You've got the time to be able to go to someone's place and play pool for a couple of hours. You've got the time, like I used to do when I was younger, to have an all-nighter playing games, video games, or a meet and movies night, or whatever it is. You've got that time for those deep, close friendships. It happens, still happens when you're married. You have to invest in it, but it's a little bit trickier. It's a little bit more difficult. The third thing I'd say is that you've got to find your satisfaction in God. You've got to ultimately come back to that place where you say, Jesus, before you, I'm satisfied. You give me everything I need.
And then you can feel fulfilled in singleness. Others?
I think the whole discussion around sexuality is tricky, that because we focus on, do I get what I want? At the end of the day, it's all, in the biblical context, it's all about relationship. And when you're single, the important thing to focus on is building really quality relationships and friendships. Because even when you're married, like most of your married life, you're not having sex, okay? So sex doesn't take that long, okay? So even though it's a beautiful thing and it's the icing on the cake, it's not the substance of marriage. The substance of marriage is this beautiful, intimate connection. It's emotional connection, this friendship, this commitment, this covenant that you have with each other. That's that beautiful thing that you're working, you have a vision for in the future if you're single, or even if that's not part of your future, then build good relationships with other people around you. Now, if a satisfying sexual life isn't for you, that's not the end of the world. There is a lot more to life than sex. And yet our culture will tell us, no, you've got to be satisfied, and this is, you know, you'll only be happy when you have sex. No. There is happiness in life outside of sex. And the most important thing for us to focus on is quality relationships in our life. Whether we're single or married, is to focus on the relationship, not the sex. If you focus on the relationship, then you end up finding that satisfaction in intimacy and connection with others. And when you're married, sex becomes a celebration of the relationship, not something that underpins the relationship. Yeah. Sex will never underpin, will never be the foundation of a healthy marriage. It's a celebration of a building a strong emotional connection that should already be there.
So Jesus, I thank you that you care about this area, that you care about how you wired us. I mean, you're the one who put it in us, that you gave us sex drives. And Lord, you want to teach us. You want us to learn how to walk this life out. And so I ask for grace. I pray for every person in this room on their journey, that you would give them grace to walk it out in purity, to walk it out in just the beautiful intent that you had in mind for it. And we thank you, and we love you, and we bless just your name and every single person in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.